So, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. And we will get started on this after we open in a word of prayer. All right. Let's look to the Lord. Thank you, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these songs that we can sing, for songs that speak of your love and your grace and your mercy, that lift us up, Lord, that help us think about these saints of the past and how they must have felt, Lord, how they must have dealt with the life that they were living with you as part of it, Lord. So today, as we look and open your word, help us just to see your words, see how these men and women of old, of years and years ago, Lord, just learned to trust in you and to look to you so that we can have good examples of that, Lord, so that we can learn ourselves through our good times and our bad times and our tough times to trust in you. Give me wisdom, give me the words to speak, Lord, that they might be edifying to you and to these people here today, who are my dear friends. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. All righty. So, let me get this here. 1 Samuel, chapter 21. All right. Let me get these things flipped over here. So David, let's just start reading. Chapter 21. David went to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And David answered Ahimelech, the priest, and said, "Well, the king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission or your instruction. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. Well, what do we see here? First of all, I think David isn't telling the actual truth here. David's running, man. He is running scared. Saul has tried to kill him, and he's after him. And then he goes to the priest, and he lies about his predicament. Now, if we go way back into some history beyond this history, there's somebody else who was so hungry that they would do anything to get some food. And that was Esau. Got it. And here's David. He's got himself in this predicament. He's hungry, he needs food, and he lies about his predicament. So, if we look at verse 4, the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." And David indeed replied, "Indeed, the women have been kept from us as usual, whatever I set out, and the men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much so more today? More so today." So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day that it was taken away. So, really good story, David, but he disobeyed the law. Now, let's look at verse 7 here. "Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd." So you never know the consequences of your actions sometimes until, like, down the line a little bit, right? And sometimes it's too late. So, as we read on here, David also asked Ahimelech, do you have a spear or sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because of the king's business was urgent. Another lie. The priest replied, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. And that day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about and dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. You know, they're just, this is David? And David took these words to heart and was so very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring me, this fellow here, to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? What on earth happens to us when we walk away and we turn our backs and we do what we know is wrong in the sight of the Lord? What I do, you know. Now, can God spare you from this situation? Should God spare you from your situation? Well, let's look at chapter 22 and see what happens as a result of this. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's households heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. What kind of people were these? They were those who were in distress, in debt, discontented. They gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. This is a tough situation. You know, I remember my father would say to me and my sisters, and he said to my children and my nieces and nephews too, especially those of us who had the name Greenhow, and whenever we would go off or to college or somewhere, something big, he said, just remember who you are. You're a Greenhow. There she is, Laura, my sister. How many times did Dad say that to you? You remember who you are. You're a Greenhow. Not that Greenhows are great, but that this is the people you associate with will also show those around you who and what kind of person you are. And they're the kind of people who are going to lift you up. This is why we gather here Sunday mornings. I want to associate with you people. And you people and I, and when we get together and we worship the Lord and it's such a special time. It's uplifting. It's watching the Holy Spirit in action on Sunday mornings when we break bread together. It's just watching Him work and in our hearts. It's amazing. And then we look at the prayer requests, and sometimes I'll find an old bulletin in one of my jackets or something, and I look at the prayer requests, and I see, oh my goodness, look how God has answered these things through you guys, all of us, together. We help each other. Now, you know, are we here in distress? Are we in debt? Are we discontented? Well, I know sometimes I am, so, and sometimes we are. But we come together and we find strength in Christ. This is what David is going to have to learn. He's got, I would call it, a motley crew now around him. And he's got to learn what to do to become what he needs to be and what he has been anointed to be, which is the king of Israel. Okay, so if we see in verse chapter 22, David left Gath, escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father and household heard about it, they went down to him, and all those who were distressed and debt, discontented, gathered around him. He became their leader. About 400 men were with him. There were also women and children, too. From there, David went to Mizpah and to Moab and said to the king of Moab, now he's starting to think, would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold, while David was kind of running and hiding. Now, why would the king of Moab do this? Well, after Saul would hold his family hostage, David took his parents to the neighboring kingdom of Moab for safekeeping. And why Moab? Because, and here's what my little notes here, because, probably, and possibly because he had distant relatives from there. Who knows who David's great-grandmother was? Ruth, a Moabitess. She had come from Moab. So there's a connection there. And David's thinking, Lord, you know, the Lord has given him thoughts and ideas. Okay, now, this is, again, a troubling section here, but let's look at chapter 22, verses 6 through 8. Now, Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul, spear in hand, if you remember, he'd already tried to pin David to the wall a couple times while he was playing his harp for him, but he was seated under a tamarisk tree on the hill of Gibeon with all his officials standing around him. And Saul said to them, listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands of and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you all have conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or told me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today. All right, so, but Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's official, said, oh, well, now remember what happened back in chapter 21? Doeg, the Edomite, he says, oh, I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Well, there's a nice story from this Edomite man. Kind of makes it sound like, oh, yeah, David's like ready. He's gathering people to incite against you. Well, when the king sent for the priests of Ahimelech, Saul did, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to King Saul. And Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. Yes, my lord, he answered. Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today? Man. So David had a reputation right now, right? Why have you conspired against me, you son of Jesse, giving him bread, and the son of Jesse, giving him these things? Ahimelech answered the king, who of all your servants is as loyal as David? So Saul thinks one way. Ahimelech knows. Who is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Of course not. Let the king accuse your servant of his father's or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair. But the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family. And so Saul, the king, ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet he did not tell me. Wow. They're serving the Lord. They're helping the Lord's anointed, these priests are, these men are. And this is what's going to happen to them. He says, kill them. Well, the king's officials, if you read in verse 17, were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. But there was someone there among them who knew the whole, who got this whole thing started, Doeg, right? You turn and strike them, down the priests, he said to Doeg. So Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, its men and women, children, infants, its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. What? You just think, how on earth does this get to this? Now, all of these priests were supposed to be dead, but if you read in verse 20, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, escaped, and he fled to join David. One got away. He got away to tell him what happened, too, and he told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Now, if I knew I was responsible for that kind of slaughter, what kind of weight would that put on you? How would you feel if you knew you were responsible for the death of all these people, a whole town of people? I mean, what a weight. What a horrible thing. Here David was just... So he's going through some really, really tough times. But he said to Abiathar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible. He took responsibility. He knew it was his fault. And he said, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me. I know this to me, what David says there, it shows that he is turning to God. He understands, because from the beginning of time, when God said to Adam in the garden, who ate of the fruit of the tree? What did Adam say? This woman you gave me, I mean, she, look at her. She handed me this fruit. This woman. You know? No, he didn't just say, well, you know, this isn't my fault. He said, I knew he would be sure to tell Paul. I am responsible. He took responsibility. You know, Saul's bitterness and anger, his envy, that is a horrible thing. And you think about that and what he did because of it. We can't let our hearts and our souls get so bitter that we're blinded. We're blinded. Saul is being blinded by his anger, his envy, his bitterness. We can't do it. Don't let it happen to you. So, let's look at chapter 23 and see how David is learning and gaining what he needs, even though he knows he's trusted the Lord against the lion and the bear when he was attending sheep against Goliath. It's not just him. Now he's got to set an example for those around him. So David was told, chapter 23, look, the Philistines are bringing war against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors. He inquired of the Lord, saying, what did he do? Verse 2. He inquired of the Lord. It's like, yes, he's thinking. Now, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. And it's not just him that is seeing this. It's all this group of people and soldiers and men. Well, mercenaries almost, right? Just people that have gathered themselves to him. They're seeing what's going on here. And they're seeing him now inquiring of the Lord. The Lord answered him, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah, we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" All right. Okay, I talked to my guys. Maybe this isn't such a great idea that we go down there. But now he says, "I'm going to check one. Let's just, I know who." You know, he's like realizing who is the one to ask about this. And how often are we there? We're listening to this, we're listening to that, but it's like, and it is hard. It is so hard with all the distractions. It's so easy to turn on the TV, the radio's going, you're driving, it's traffic, this is, you know, whatever, you have to get here to there. But here is David saying, "I'm going to inquire of the Lord." So once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went. And they fought the Philistines, carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. The ephod was this, there's some talk about what it was. It could have been the breastplate, it could have been a garment of the priest, but he brought this with him. It's like something that is of the Lord, of the presence of the Lord. Now, Keilah was a walled city. So Saul hears this and says, aha, David's going to be in this city. It's a walled city. He saved it. He's going to be in there. We can surround the city and we'll trap him. We'll trap him in there. Right? And that's what he says in these next few verses. But in verse 9, he says, he learned what Saul was plotting, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod. The Lord God of Israel, your servant, has heard definitely that Saul plans to come down to this town and destroy the town on account of me." He's already feeling the terribleness of all these priests being killed. But now he doesn't, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him, or will he kill them, or what will happen? "Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." And David asks, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" Well, there's a thought. They're going to turn him over. The people that he just saved will give him up to Saul. The Lord said, "Yeah, they will." So who do we trust? Do we trust men? I mean, we trust men that ask the Lord. And David asked the Lord, and the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left and kept moving from place to place. And Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he didn't go there. So he stayed in the desert strongholds, in the land, in the desert of Ziph. And day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. This desert of Ziph was kind of south of, in southern Israel, hills. It's not like just sand dunes. It's kind of rocky and stuff. Is that right, Joe? It's kind of more like the Badlands, right? Yeah, but I've heard, and what I read of it, it is, you know, there's lots of places to hide in there. But what we see so far in chapter 23 here is that the big thing, David had learned to ask God and to ask specifically. Notice he did. He asked very specifically. And when he asked specific prayers, he got specific answers. You know, he said, "Will Saul come and attack besiege the city?" "Yes." Will the people give me up to Saul?" "Yes, they will." Specific prayer, specific answer. So David left the comforts of a city. He fled to the desert. Take a look at Psalm 54. It is believed, this is, again, that this is the psalm that David wrote when he was in this predicament. I thought it would just be neat to look at it and see. Because, you know, David, I think just in the Psalms, he wrote so many, he just pours his heart out. And now, so he's been talking to God, and he's been communing with God, and trying to figure out what to do. And so he's been a musician. Good guy, loves to play his guitar, you know, his harp. And loves to put it down to music. And so here's what he wrote. Psalm 54. Oh, look, there it is, right at the top. My Bible says, "For the director of music with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, 'Is not David hiding among us?' Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In their faithlessness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." You see the confidence building in David and what he has to do. He's being prepared to be the king that he was anointed to be. All right, let's look at chapter 24. So, before we get into this, I asked my sister if she remembered this. When we were growing up in the neighborhood that I grew up in, we used to play this game called Ditch. And we'd make two teams and we'd hide. It was kind of like a capture the flag, but except you weren't capturing the flag. You had to capture the kids on the other team. This development that we grew up in, my parents' house was the second house built, and just all these young families kept being, the houses were built, more families. So we had like 25, I mean, the bus would stop at the corner for school and get up to the top of the hill and over the hill, and it would be full. That's it. One street, tons of kids go to school. And so it was a lot of fun, and we played this game. I know when I was a young child, we used to play World War II, you know, and you'd run and you'd hide and all this stuff. And in our teenagers, we played this neighborhood ditch. And it was like this elaborate hide and seek. Two teams, one would count to 300 or like 5 minutes. The other team, then they have to search and capture the hiding team and bring to the jail, which was like somebody's garage, right? Usually I think it was like the Hales. They lived in front of us, right? And the best thing, it was done at night, very dark night if you could too. And you would wear your dark clothes, like, you know, remember the Hogan's Heroes scenes, the guys would put their ski caps on and out the back window of the place, you know, it was like that. So if the search team caught all other team players, they won. If the hiding team could get one or more players into the jail of the other team without being caught, they won. And they would also get to release the prisoners. So I just was thinking about this. This was so neat. And it was just, it was amazing. I'll never forget one time. It was me, my friend Billy Riggins, and I think one other girl. Who was the one that lived at the corner? Liz, I forget. We were all, we're lying in the ground. And there's a log here and a log over here. And it's pitch black. And we're laying there, like, just hiding, you know. And you hear the guys, like, going up in the woods around behind us, people. And we're just holding perfectly still. And then somebody hollers down there. And this guy that was up here comes literally running right across us, just stepped right on us, just went right through us. We just laid there. He didn't see us. It was pitch black, stepped right on us, kept going. It was amazing. I thought, oh, my goodness, this is unbelievable. We survived this. Anyway, I'm thinking about this as I read what's going on here with David and Saul, because this is kind of neat. So let's just look and read what this says, right? After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistine, he was told David was in the desert of En-Gedi. Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep pens along the way, and the cave was there. And Saul went to relieve himself. And Jonas, you spoke about this last week a little bit. David and his men were far back in the cave. I mean, way back in there. Dark, no lights. And the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you." Right? These men who are now gaining confidence, they're seeing this godly man. No, and he says, "I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish." Right? That's what the men are saying to David. Here he is. And David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So here's Saul. Probably took this coat off, laid it down, find a little spot. I've gone to the bathroom in the woods before. You kind of have to do these things if you go hiking. And that's so here's his robe lying there, and probably very nearby, if not on him, right? And he cuts the piece of the robe off. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him. For he is the anointed of the Lord." And he was. He was anointed also at that time. But David was also anointed to be the coming king. And with these words, he rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now, again, so we're guys, we're men, right? All the guys here. It's tough when people are all telling you at work or whatever, do this, just go ahead, just nobody will know, just, you know, it's okay, or, oh man, look, you got it, you won, you've got this guy. But to do what's right, you know, I think we're just men, kind of are pretty more, and I don't know, not as compassionate as women. So, but David, he had a heart, and he had a bad conscience about this. Now, you know, because of the people of that day, a man looked ridiculous if he had his clothes cut short. And I want you guys to see how bad this would be if depending on how much. I kind of always under the impression like he just cut like a little piece, maybe half the size of this paper off his robe. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 10. And look at verses 4 and 5, right? Let's see, make sure I've got this right. 2 Samuel 10, 4 and 5. So, let's see, 5. When David was told about this, when David defeated the Ammonites, right? He sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. Oh, wait, got to start before that. So David's men start up at just the beginning. In the course of time, the king of the beginning of chapter 10, Ammonites died, and the son of Hanun succeeded him as king. And David thought, "I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." So David sent the delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonites, the Ammonite nobles said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think David is honoring your father by sending men here to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city and spy it out so he could overthrow it?" So Hanun seized David's men, shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments in the middle of the buttocks, and sent them away. Is this a practical joke or what? I mean, you know, you've seen the scenes in the movie with the guy walking with the hospital gown on and everything's hanging. I mean, this is, I think, you know. So, but the point is, the cutting off of someone's garments like that, like David did here in the cave, it wasn't just like, "Hey, look what I did." It was kind of a serious offense. You're messing with somebody's clothes. Clothes weren't, you couldn't just go down to Walmart and get another one, you know, another cloak. This was some serious stuff. So let's continue on in 1 Samuel 24 and verses 8 to 15. David comes out of the cave and calls out to Saul. my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, probably very surprised, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of robe, of your robe, in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you." Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. That's a tough thing to put yourself in a place before someone who's trying to harm you. But when David finished saying this, verse 16, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me." When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? You don't, right? Saul is really seeing what's happened here. So he says to David, "May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, and then Saul returned home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. They went back into the desert of Ziph to hide out there. So I think about this, and I think about, what is God doing in my life? What are these opportunities, things, what is he doing in your life to keep us calling on him? Because that's really what David has learned here. And he's seen, and these men who will then soon become the mighty men of David, right? They've seen David go from a shepherd to a warrior who beat this Goliath giant, to a man of who did some foolish things and ended up having a whole community of priests killed. And that weight was on him. Maybe that humbled him. Maybe that gave him pause to realize, I need to call on the Lord for everything I do, for all these decisions I make. And I think that's really the lesson that we see happening here, is calling on the Lord. And you can't call on the Lord. I can't call on the Lord when I'm sitting in front of the TV, but I do plan on sitting in front of the TV today watching the Eagles game. But, you know, wasting time and doing things. So it's important for us to see what the Lord has for us, this daily strength we get, right? Exercising our gifts. You know, we learn of God as we read his word. Let's look at Romans 12 before I close here. And So, and I don't know who's next in the line to speak, but I left Abigail for them because, you know, that's a whole story in itself. And there is a, talk about a good woman and a bad man. that's all I'll say about it. She's a good woman and a bad man. But, yeah, I would appreciate if maybe the next person in the series would cover at least a bit of that. All right, Romans 12. Where am I here? Romans, Corinthians, there we go. Oh, we didn't do the books of the Bible this morning, Laura. Yeah, we got to remember to do that. That's how I learned all my books of the Bible. 1 and 2, Romans 12. You probably know this by heart, right? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I read that as I was thinking of David and what he did, what he learned. You know, when you do that, you'll learn. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So we learn to learn of God as we read his word, listen to it, listen for his word, look for his word. You know, read your daily bread, read your choice gleanings, and then there's so much that you can just get out of that. But then, once you got it, live it. Because David lived it. His men and the people around him saw it, and they became mighty men of David. They became a community that would support him and understand him. And we need that. We need to support each other and help each other in ways we can. And those we all have groups of friends outside of this place as well. Let's thank the Lord for that and for his word. And then we'll close with hymn number, where did I have it here? 428. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Your blessings are amazing, Lord. Just to spend time reading your word, seeing how you worked in men's and women's lives, Lord, to bring your will and people who desire to know you in your will and those and what happens to those who don't. Lord, we just are so grateful for you and for your word. And this morning, like we did, we remembered you and your work on the cross. Nothing we could do in our hand on our own eyes, Lord. So help us to seek you. We thank you so much, Lord, for the work you're doing here. Thank you, Lord, for this thing with Bible study, Lord, where we can call in and listen and partake with each other and work through your word and chew on it, Lord, and not just be on the milk of your word, but get into the meat of your word, Lord, and what you would have for us. So thank you, Lord, so much for that. Thank you for helping us know and remember how much we need you. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.